Good to see you. Happy New Year, everybody. Are you like Jerry and I? We celebrate every year, bringing in the new year. I always stay up. I stay up with Germany, and then once they celebrate the new year, I go to bed. That's 7 o'clock our time, so I never miss it for them. And then, I don't know if I've watched the ball drop in a few years. Oh, it is good to see all of you. Like I said, I'm glad you made it out, even despite the cold weather, and I have some great things I wanted to share with you today. Be a little different the first Sunday of the year as we're looking in this transition time of moving back to our building on Middle Street. But I wanted to take a moment kind of as I go into that to thank you and to give you a moment to just to honor you as a church and all that you've done. You amaze me. Our church is, we're a good-sized church. I don't think we're a huge church, but I think what we do in our giving and what we do for the Lord with ministry and missions is completely disproportionate to our church size. It just blows me away. And so let me just take a minute and thank you. This last year, 2017, was a great year. And we're in our second year of being away from our building. And though the school is a beautiful place and the staff has treated us so nicely, it's still hard to be away from your own place. And yet, despite all of that and the changes and the move and all that, you guys have remained steady and faithful. In fact, enough that, back in the fall, we were able to plant Pastor Dan, our youth pastor, at his church up at Swift Run there near New Oxford, and almost 50 people, or maybe even a little more, with kids, including kids, left our church to go and help him plant, which is, as we've said before, it makes no sense when you're trying to build a building and move into your building, but God doesn't work that way. He doesn't let us always be comfortable and find security in ourselves. And so, amazingly enough, 50 plus people with kids went over there, and they are independent from day one. They start out with 90 plus people and have averaged that and beyond that all this fall, and they're financially independent, paying Dan and other people and their bills and everything. And that also means not only did people who maybe knew Dan and knew his team that joined them are also strong supporters and supporting it, but a lot of people left our church who normally give here who now are giving there. And despite the fact that they have strong finances and we're glad for that, to lose that is always something of a moment of faith in a church to say, you know what, God, we're going to trust you as these people take what they regularly do and serve and give in a church. And yet, at the end of 2017, we had far exceeded our income projection of a budget for the year. That's amazing. That's the way God takes care of things. But it goes more than that. We were trying to raise $14,000 or $15,000 for the middle school kids here at Christmas time for Advent Conspiracy, and we raised well over $20,000 for the kids here. Would you clap for that? I mean, I'm so thankful for that. Oh man, our church budgets about $45,000 a year for missions, which we give out. And then there's tens of thousands more that comes through for other things that's not even counted in that. And then you think all of that on top of, then you gave an additional 20-something thousand to the kids here. It blows me away. And then, we haven't even talked about this. We haven't been pushing you for money or for finances. And I know many of you come up to me, you do, and you thank us for kind of our approach with finances. I mean, we just try to teach you to steward your life and your finances well, to trust God, to give to Him, and we're not really after you for it, and yet you continue to be so generous. And last month, on top of our normal income that came in, which was great, and then you gave to the kids, even though we didn't even talk about it, still almost $50,000 came in for our building project, continues to come in a year and a half, almost 2 years later. And so I'm blown away. So I just wanted to thank you and thank you publicly, and thank you for all of you who have given so faithfully. And we're going to get moved into this building, and I think going to get, if not all the way there, pretty close to getting everything in there that we wanted, which is pretty amazing through all the journey and the struggle that we've been through. And so thank you for just your generosity, and I thank God for His faithfulness. It blows me away. So thank you. It's really exciting. We unloaded all the sanctuary chairs on Friday. That was dumb. Would have been better this Friday when it's 55 degrees, but I think it was like a wind chill of minus 10, and we were out there for about 3 hours getting all these chairs out of this truck. Jerry called me, and I couldn't even talk to her. I'm like, yeah, we're done about an hour. It's like I had cavities. I couldn't feel my toes. It was miserable, but they're in. Sanctuary lights are not functioning yet, but they're all in. Stage lights, screen, carpet is flooring. Everything's done on the second floor. And so they're just a couple weeks away, and we should be able to start getting in there and getting it ready for you. So we are really excited. Let me give you just a reminder, but also an update. Just through they're a handful of days, maybe a week or so behind, and we'd already kind of not felt super comfortable with this, but we're hoping it would work out. So we decided to change one thing. Instead of an open house that we were going to do on Saturday, February 3rd, what we're going to do is February 4th is still our last service here on Sunday. We're going to have one combined service at 10:30, celebrate all together. And then, I know, I'm from California, and I guess the minus 50 degrees or whatever it felt like today has scared me enough, but we're not going to march over to Middle Street. Maybe we'll do it another time. But here's the real reason why. It's not the cold. We were trying to get buses because we know if you all walked over there, we had to get you back here. And we could not get enough buses arranged to really make that possible. So we're going to do a little differently. On February 7th, which is our first service in the building, on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, worship and prayer. Everyone's welcome to come to that. Please join us. But we're going to open the building at 5:30 that night for you. This is not a community thing or something we're going to publicize, just for you and our church. I mean, you can bring your friends, but this is just for our church, and you can come at 5:30. We'll have coffee and some snacks, and we'll just have a little open house party for you to come through the building to see it, to see what it's all about, and then we'll come together at 7 o'clock, and we'll dedicate this building all together and pray together and just ask that God's presence fills that place. That's what is most important with the building. And then the next Sunday will be our first Sunday in there. If anything changes, I don't know, because of weather or code stuff or, you know, things are unforeseen at this point, we'll definitely keep you posted. But this is what we're looking like. We're kind of staying on that schedule. And then February 24th will be an open house for the whole community. We'll put that in the paper. We'll invite all the people in our neighborhoods, and people who have been talking to us forever. We want to come see the building, and we'll host them, all right? So we'd love to have some of you help us do that, and we'll host the community and welcome them in, and that'll be a really good time. So it's coming, church. It's coming soon, and we're so excited to have you back in your building and enjoying the time together. So if you have a Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 3. I just have kind of more of like a simple teaching today, because we're gearing up for our 21 days of prayer and fasting. We've never done this before. We've done times of prayer and fasting, even as we moved into our time to build our building, but we haven't done it like this before, and it's been a little while, so I want to take some time today to focus us in on that. But before I do, since it's January and we're moving past Christmas, there was a poem written by a lady who I think we can all share her perspective. She calls it the 'Twas the Month After Christmas, all right? So before we get in, let me read this to you. 'Twas the month after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. Amen? The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd taste, and all the holiday parties had gone to my waste. When I got on the scales, there arose such a number, and when I walked to the store, less a walk than a lumber. I'd remember the marvelous meals I'd prepared, the gravies, the sauces, the beef nicely rared, the wine and the rum balls, the bread and the cheese, and the way I'd never said, no thank you please. As I dressed myself in my husband's old shirt and prepared once again to do battle with dirt, I said to myself, as only I can, you can't spend the winter disguised as a man. So away with the last of the sour cream dip, get rid of the fruitcake and every cracker and chip, every last bit of food that I'd like must be banished till all the additional ounces have vanished. I won't have a cookie, not even a lick. I want only to chew on a long celery stick. I won't have hot biscuits or cornbread or pie. I'll munch on a carrot and quietly cry. I'm hungry, I'm lonesome, and life is a bore, but isn't that what January's for? Unable to giggle, no longer a riot. Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet. Nate talked to us about New Year's resolutions, and I don't want to talk specifically about that, but what I'm going to call the next few weeks, these are messages, but to me, this is more of family theme, a family direction as we move back into this new building on Middle Street. And I'm going to call it First Things First, and each week talk about something that we are to do first. And today, I want to look at Joshua 3, verse 2 through 6. We can relate a lot to this as a group of people, as a church family. Those of you who've been with us for more than 2 years, you remember the old building, and you remember being there, and you've been excited about moving back, and you were part of helping us go. There's many of you who have started coming to our church in the middle school, and you'll mourn the middle school because that's all you've ever known. And there'll be all sorts of celebration and also mourning, because anytime you do something new, there's excitement. There's also the things that are old that you miss. But I want to look here at a moment of this history of the nation of Israel and a very, very special moment they had that we read about in the Bible in Joshua 3, verses 2 through 6. See, the nation of Israel was slaves and held captive in the area, in the country, the nation of Egypt for hundreds of years. And they were abused and used to build things. It talks about in the Bible to make brick, and they used them to accomplish all that the Egyptians were doing in those time. And they didn't care about them as a people, and they forgot God, but they cried out to God, and God said He heard their prayers, and He rescued them from the nation of Egypt. And He said, "I'm going to bring you into your own place, your own land that God called the Promised Land." That's what we would know more or less around the borders of modern-day Israel today. And so He got them out of Egypt, and then they wandered through the desert. They didn't get immediately there. There's a lot of reasons for that, but they wandered eventually for 40 years before they entered into God's promised land. Now, we were supposed to be out of our building for 12 months. It's been like 21, 22. Can you imagine if we went long enough for most of you to be dead? And you were telling your kids, "Yeah, I remember in 2015 we moved out, and the pastor, he's dead now too, he said that we'd be gone for a year or two, and it's been 36, and you know, you pass it on to your kids. How long can you keep perpetuating hope of this promise actually coming to pass? And so 40 years have gone by, and now they're ready. They're on the cusp of it. They're right there on the border. They're ready to move in the promised land. And then God gives them some instruction here in Joshua 3, verses 2 through 6. After 3 days, the officers went around the camp and they gave orders to the people. They're getting excited. They're moving. They're mobilizing. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." Just know this really quick before I keep reading. If you're new to reading the Bible, the Ark of the Covenant is really just a representation of God's presence. Before Jesus came to this earth and died and rose again and enabled us to be with God, for us to experience God and for His presence to be with us even in our lives by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Before that, God could not be with or reside with us. Them, just like us, are too sinful. We can't house God. He's too holy and too great. It took Jesus to enable that to happen. So in the Old Testament, the Ark of God kind of just represents the presence of God. So in other words, He's saying, you wait here, and when you see God move, when you see His presence go, then you're going to come in behind it and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark, and do not go near it. Joshua told the people then, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people." And so they took it up and they went ahead of them. And so they've been waiting for 40 years. They're ready to go in. And Joshua says, "Hold on, we're going to go in tomorrow. There's something you need to do first." And he says, "I want you to consecrate yourself." And what does that mean to consecrate? You may have a vague understanding of that word, but just simply it would mean to dedicate, to set yourself apart. It's actually the same word they use later in the Old Testament when they finished their church building, their temple. It says that they dedicated that temple to the Lord and His presence filled that place. It's the same word. So Joshua's basically saying, before we go tomorrow, you need to take 24 hours and you need to dedicate yourself. You need to set yourself apart. And what was he really saying? You need to just stop and pause and reflect and focus yourself not on yourself, but focus yourself on God. Which is why I think even before that statement and after it, he reiterates to everyone, listen, God's going to go first, right? I mean, my kids, whenever you go anywhere, especially if it's somewhere exciting, you have to like grab them by the clothes and say like, "Hey, you know what? We can let other people go off the elevator first," right? But they're just excited to go. And they get that from their mom. She's just always just jumping ahead of things. And maybe more me. But do any of you need that advice from time to time? Maybe more often, maybe once a day, don't get ahead of God? Like that God needs to kind of grab you by the collar too and say, "Whoa, slow down there. Slow down there. Don't get ahead of me." And I just think it's really interesting that Joshua says there's two important things to do. You need to go dedicate yourself. You need to focus yourself, not on yourself, but on God for a day. And you need to make sure that He is out ahead of you. In fact, if I was there, he probably would have used my name. In fact, Mark, not just God get ahead, but I'd like Him to be like 2,000 feet ahead of you, okay? Just like leave a buffer because I'd be tailgating God trying to get into the promised land. And if we just need this in our lives, these moments where God comes and says, "I need you to stop, I need you to pause, I need you to focus on me, I need you to let me stay first. And so as we move into this building, I know you may not be as excited as we are as a staff. I know you're excited, but it's logistically something that we deal with every day. And there's excitement of being in a new building and the excitement of not worrying about how to get in a new building. And they're both equally exciting right now. But it's still a metaphor for all of us as a church that as we move back to Middle Street, God is going to be doing new things and fresh things in people's lives and new people's lives. But ultimately, you are his church, not a building, not a location. But you are his church, and God, he wants to move in us and to stretch us and to make us into the people that he wants us to be so that we are not just entering the promised land, but we are able to receive all that the promised land has to offer, which is why Joshua told them to make sure you take a day and consecrate yourself. So that's what we're going to do. We're not going to just take one day, but we're going to take 21 days. 21 days starting next Sunday. And we waited a whole week, where normally this is the beginning of the year, maybe you start today on this Sunday. But I was talking with the staff, and we all kind of agreed. We want to make it January 14th this year because I don't want you making a spur-of-the-moment decision. That's where we all get in trouble. We make an impulsive decision anyway. I want you to stop, and I want you to think through this whole week about how you can pause, how you can slow your life down and give some dedication to God. Maybe you're like me. I was telling the first service. I mean, once I get out and get ready to go somewhere, like I don't want to stop. But if you have kids, it's like nearly impossible. First of all, mom and dad usually forget one or two things. I don't know how many times we've driven out of our neighborhood. We can circle all the way around. We get out to the final street, and we're like, oh, yeah, we forgot that. And we just drive right back around, pull back in, get it. We've done it several times. We went back out. Oh, yeah, and we forgot again. And I think our neighbors are like, oh, there goes the Chesters. They're not gone yet. It takes three. You know, did you get this for the dog? Did you get this for the kids, right? But once you get going, it's even worse when you're on a long road trip. Wouldn't you agree? And so this summer, we if you weren't around here, we took an RV trip all around the United States. It was like 5,500 miles. And so our first day, we were trying to get really far on the other side of Indiana, and it was like going to be 10, 11 hours. And so we got up fairly early for the Chesters, and we got in this RV, and Jerry thought it would be a great idea. It was, but she thought it would be a great idea. We'll give all the kids a little cupcake to celebrate. They can eat it as we go, and heck, we're on our way. And so we're going, and the kids are eating the cupcakes, and it's a blast. They're all having fun. And I decided to take Highway 30 to get to the turnpike and stay on Highway 30 past Chambersburg. If you know that direction, it kind of gets a little windy. And so we're not even to the turnpike yet, and all of a sudden the kids are like, oh my gosh, something's wrong with Ashton. And she's like, and Jerry runs to the back of the RV. I mean, we haven't been gone 45 minutes, an hour, and Jerry's running, and she catches all of the puke from the cupcake and breakfast from Ashton in her hands, and she's looking at me, and she's like, Mark, and I'm like, But we just got started. Like, I have to pull over? Like, the sinful side of me. Like, couldn't you just do something with it and I can keep driving? We're in an RV. Like, pull the car over. Okay, so I pull over and we're sitting there for like 45 minutes. And this just drives me crazy because we're ready to start the journey. Like, we don't want to stop. Does anybody else feel that way ever, right? And so, you know what? But God knows in these moments, not necessarily in this one, but in these moments, it is... The building is an exciting thing for me, and it's fun, and it's what God is doing. And I share this with you because I know it's not the building for you, but there's probably other things in your life. Sometimes the greatest things, the gifts, the things that God is doing can also be some of the most distracting, most tempting things that even take you away from God. And now that we're gearing up and we're moving in, it is so hard for me to stop myself and to slow down because of my excitement of moving in to make sure that I don't get out ahead of God as we move in. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if it's wonderful things, if you're getting married this year, if there's opportunities of new jobs, or if it's bad things. It's things you're struggling with, your health or whatever. You know, when you come down to it, I think most of us in our own human nature, we just want to go. Let's just keep going. Even if it's bad news, I just want to keep going. And when God says, no, I want you to stop. I want you to stop, full stop. I want you to pause. It can be hard for us. We may not want to admit it. It elicits fear in us sometimes. I don't want to think about that, or I don't want to slow down right now. I want to get all these things done. I feel better when I'm getting things done, or I get all these things done I think need to get done. But all those things are all such distractions, which is why when God says, I want you to stop, it forces us to realize, you know what? God is in control, or God is more powerful, or God is the one with wisdom. And it's uncomfortable, but it forces us to get to that place in our faith. And that's what I want to challenge us with as a church, this 21 days of prayer and fasting. And isn't it funny the word fast, to fast food, is the word that we use to not eat food. I thought it was really interesting as I was thinking about it, because we all know the basic definition of fast, to move or be capable of moving at high speeds, performing a particular type of action quickly. I mean, I like to do that. I like to be quick. I like to move. And then, yet it's so funny, ironically, really, that the word fast also means to stop doing something, specifically like to stop eating or to stop drinking. If you go to get blood work done, they'll tell you you need to fast for 12 hours or something. So the very word that we use for moving and moving quickly and not stopping is also the word that we use to stop. And so for 21 days, our challenge to you as a church is to find time to stop. Now, I know that probably most of you, you don't even have to worry, don't feel bad. Most of you probably have never fasted in any type of way in your life other than when you need to for a blood test. Or maybe it's just been a long time, or it's just something that's not regular in your life. And that's okay. That's why I want to give you a couple practical things here for you to think about. There are different types of fasts. There's different types. But the point of all of it is this. So before I read these to you, the point of all of it is this, is that God wants you to pause. He wants you to stop, so that you can hear from him and he can speak to you. I think he's always speaking, but we're always moving so fast that we don't hear him. So the point of fasting is they got it all wrong in the New Testament. It was all about how better they were than somebody else or what they were fasting. They loved to show off the fact they were fasting. None of that helps. The whole point of it is not exactly what you're doing, but it's your heart being dedicated to God, to devote yourself to God, to say, I'm crazy, I'm busy right now, there's so much going on, but I'm going to give you this so that I can focus myself on you, so that God can make you ready for what he wants to do in that building. Are you with me? So, different types of fasts. Your personal fast should present a level of challenge. It should challenge you in a way, but it's very important to know your body, your options, and most importantly, to seek God in prayer and follow what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And that's why there's more than one way to do this. So listen up. Number one, there's sometimes what they call a complete fast. This is the type of fast where you drink only liquids. Only maybe water. When I fast this way, I usually have to get like a protein drink because I will lose all energy because of just the way my body is, and I'll just sleep all the time. If I fast everything but water, I just go to bed. That doesn't work. That's not the point of a fast. And so, but if you feel like God is saying, man, I don't want you to do any food, then you can figure that out with what works with your body. Or there's selective fasts. This type of fast involves removing certain elements from your diet. A popular one's called the Daniel fast from the man in the Old Testament who he said he was only going to eat fruits and vegetables. And so there's nothing else. You can remove meat and sweets and bread from your diet. And there's some of them on staff at our church that have already started this, and other people in our church that are doing this type of fast right now. There's the partial fast. This fast, sometimes called a Jewish fast, even in Islam, this is practiced in Ramadan, but it's abstaining from food in the morning and the afternoon. So you could create times of the day like between 6 and 3 p.m., or you could just do sun up to sundown where I'm not going to eat during those times. Let me say this before we jump to the last one. The important part of this is not to not have lunch, and then what you do is you catch up on all your emails from the morning and then prepare for your afternoon meetings, whatever it would be in your context. That's not the point. The point is to take something that you normally and you regularly do and carve that out as a time now that you are dedicating, that you're devoting yourself to talking to God, to spending time with him, focus yourself on him. It doesn't work if you just use this as a diet or a way to have more time to get your work done. That's not the point. The point is to take out something regularly, or if it's not a meal, but it's sugar or desserts or some types of food, well, when you're eating that and you're remembering, I would really like to have bread right now or meat right now, that's a constant reminder to say, you know what, here's why I'm doing this. God, I want to know you more. I want to be closer to you. This situation in my life, I'm waiting for you to say something about whatever it might be. It allows itself to be a constant reminder. But listen, even though I would challenge each of you to do some aspect of fasting with food, because there's nothing more basic in our lives than wanting to eat and eat certain things, I would like to also challenge you to also do something above and beyond that, whatever it would look like, as what like a lot of times people call a soul fast. This fast is a great option if you don't have much experience fasting food, have health issues that prevent you from fasting food, or if you just wish to refocus certain areas of your life that are out of balance. For example, you might choose to stop using social media or watching TV for the duration of the fast and then carefully bringing that element back in your life. I know some of you are like, take the food, just don't take my Facebook. I mean, please, like, I need my phone. Well, maybe that's God speaking to you, that this is an important thing. In fact, I heard several churches recently that did this, and I thought this is a great idea. Some people can't fast technology because that's how you work. So you fast it from 5 p.m. until 8 a.m. in the morning or 7 a.m. in the morning, which will force you, you'll be so surprised, like, oh, you'll have to have conversation with your family. Like, it'll be really weird that you're talking and the news is not on or some other show that has always created a buffer in the home. Jerry and I have done this many times. I think we're going to do it again. Where there's just no screens while you're at home in those hours. And it's amazing when you pull back from it, what you notice has begun to influence and shape the character and the style and who you are as a person and as a family and as a home. So my challenge is for you to maybe think about that. I was reading an article the other day. People now have what they call, it's not a disease, but they say they perpetually are just looking at their phones for no reason. They just unlock their phones and look at them and put them away. Just unlock the phone. I mean, we don't even know why. It's just a habit. Just make me feel better. The weather's still zero. We don't even realize what this is doing to us. And what God wants to do through these times is to create these moments where it says, pause, stop. Stop and listen. And this is really hard for us as Americans because we want everything and we want it now and we want it quickly. And I was going to show you, you'll have to watch it yourself because we're out of time and I want Jerry to come on down. But you remember that song in Willy Wonka from, what was her name? Baruch Assault. I want it now. I want it my way. I want it now, right? And that should be probably the song right after America the Beautiful. It should be Baruch Assault's I Want It Now. Because as Americans, we are so used to getting it and getting it now. Jerry's parents for Christmas, or I don't know where that went, right here. They got that new thing from Google, Alexa. That's pretty cool. I mean, I have to admit, you could just sit there on the couch. Alexa, turn the TV down. Hey, Alexa, don't let me forget to buy milk the next time I'm at the store. And Alexa, I'd like to listen to music. I mean, it's just everything becomes so simple, so quick, so instantaneous. And yet God is saying, man, I want to steal you away and get moments and take your attention, take your time. Jerry wrote something in her journal this week from our reading in life groups. And I said, would you share that this morning? It's so, so good and pertains to what we're talking about.
Okay. Good morning. It's from Proverbs 1:10, and it said, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. And so when I read that, I thought, first of all, shoot, I'm enticeable, which we all are. And then it says, don't be persuaded. And I thought of that not only other people in my life, but basically the enemy. When the enemy entices me, do not be persuaded. And so I thought to myself, well, then what do I do? When you get tempted, when you are enticed, what do you do? And we were also reading about Noah at the time, and then I thought about Jesus. So Jesus, when he was tempted or enticed to do these things, Jesus was enticed to allow the enemy to provide provision for him when he was in the desert, right? And also to determine his identity. He was enticed to test God just to see if he was faithful. He was enticed to fulfill his purpose at the wrong time. And what did he do? He retaliated with truth. So that was one thing. Okay, if I'm not going to be persuaded, I'll speak truth. And Noah, it just says he walked with God. He lived in an environment much worse than we will ever know. And it says he walked with God. So he maintained that relationship in Genesis. Noah did everything the Lord had commanded him. So he was also obedient. So those three things, to retaliate with truth, to walk with God and be obedient, to maintain that relationship. And here's what I wrote. I am enticeable. Yikes. So when I follow my impulsive desires in a culture that those desires can easily be fulfilled, there are no natural boundaries. That means I can do and have anything I desire without realizing or recognizing consequences until it's too late to make the best choice. That's food, stuff, attitude, my actions, my habits, what I consume, etc., etc., etc. All without limit or restraint, because I am blessed to live in a culture of abundance. So one, that makes it hard for me to see that I'm actually lacking in an area. And two, it provides no, zippo, natural boundaries. Boundaries for my own good. God's spirit, which we've been talking about this whole month. And my choice to be disciplined or obedient is all that I have. Chad, you hold it. And these options are presented more like options rather than a way to life and true fulfillment. Yikes. How can I take your voice, your directives more seriously? Do you guys ever ask, like, God, what? How come I don't take you as seriously as you mean it? I sense no restraint in my life right now. In everything, I can quickly choose instant gratification. I can grab food, sugar, on desire. I can click a button to buy something. I can respond without pause or have quick comments based on something I'm observing. I can watch on demand. Wow, no restraint, no discipline seems necessary to fulfill my desires. And yet, I'm not fulfilled, and I've overwhelmed by the impulsive choices. I dropped things last time, too. Restraint means this. It's a two-point definition. One, a measure or condition that keeps someone or something under control or within limits. Restraint also means unemotional or moderate behavior, self-control. It blows my mind that I have no need for restraint. The only things I think that can possibly restrain us are time and money, and we abuse those too, so they're not true restraints. And then I had to think, what are the things that tempt me? What are the things that entice me? I think I hear honestly a lot in my head, you deserve rest. You deserve a break. You deserve this or that. And I said first service, I think that's why Starbucks is doing so well. Because I think a lot of us hear those things. You deserve rest. You deserve to sit and watch TV. You deserve to get that $4 iced tea. You deserve to pay $20 for that cookie. You know, we all feel that. Another one is buy it now. You don't know what you need till you go to the store and then you realize, ooh, I need all these things now, right? And then my quick thoughts. I'm tempted when I hear in my head, do this now, get that now, pick that up now, vacuum that now, wash that now, do that now, fix that now. And then it makes you like a wild chicken all over the house. Yikes. What subtle temptations that prevent me from experiencing God's best for me and the people around me? And then I looked up the word subtle, because all those things are not huge, huge temptations, right? They're considered nominal. Subtle, making use of clever, indirect, when I say, what's that word? Methods, thank you. Making use of clever, indirect methods to achieve something. Mark and I watched Survivor, and the theme is this, outwit, outlast, and outplay. And I wrote in my journal, I've been outwitted, now what?
Okay. So why does God want us to take 21 days and to pray and to fast? It's so that he can create some breaks, some pauses where we would focus ourselves on him. And what do we do in those pauses? What will God do? Proverbs 24:27, I shared with you last week. This is a theme for me in these next 4 weeks as we move. And it's this, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. Then after that, build your house. And it almost sounds like do your outside work and then come do your inside work, which is not the point. We usually think that way, and that's true. We need to focus on our insides, as we talked about last year, and our souls. But those verses actually kind of speaking to that very thing. Talking to people who were part of an agricultural society that you had to plant all your food if you want something to eat, he said, be really careful. You need to make sure that you finish all that work that does not reap benefits right away. There's not instant results, instant gratification. But if you don't go and prepare your fields and plant your seeds, once you finish your house, you'll have no way to live in your home because you'll have no food there. And so it was very important for them to focus on priorities and what would be the long-term things and the important things of their life. And it's so easy in a culture where everything is instant, where you can get it right away, where you can grab it, where you don't have to wait. I mean, I'm irritated if I can't find the movie I want to watch on Amazon Prime because I just want it now. Like, I don't want to have to drive or wait, or you want it. And what happens is we get tempted into just doing everything so quickly and you're passing by so fast that you're not prioritizing what's right. And in these pauses, in this time of prayer and fasting, I'm praying for me and for you that God will help us to prioritize the most important things in our life, to finish that outside work, which for a lot of us means working on ourselves, working on our soul, allowing God to us to really know him, to make sure that we're centered and we're grounded on him. And so I want to give you just this last little bit of practical tips, but I'll let Jerry add. Like, what are some other, I don't know what you're going to say too, but what are some other ways or different ways that we can fast, different things?
I'll go there in a second, because I think why be disciplined? Why have restraint when you don't have to? Because most of us don't really have to. And it's kind of like if you train for a marathon, which I've never trained for, but the reason you train and the reason you put your throat through all that stuff is for the end result, so you can complete a marathon, which is incredibly satisfying. Mm-hmm. And I think that's true in our own lives, what Chris was talking about, that there are promises that God has for us. But I crave his abundant life. I want it so bad. John 10:10. He came that I could have life and have it abundantly. The irony is, for me to live the abundant life that Jesus died to give me, I have to do it his way, which means restraint, which means self-discipline, following how he tells me where I need to go in order to live that life that's abundant. And today's life reading is about Abraham. And he talks about it kind of in there. And it says, "For I have chosen him, Abraham, so he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised him." Even in that situation, it was Abraham's job to know what is right and just, to do what God wanted him to do, and to teach that to his children. Why? So that God could fulfill the great promise he had. Keep the way of the Lord. It's a choice, just like in the garden. Why? So God can fulfill his promise in our life. And so for me, I know that God, I said, "God, sugar, for sure. Like, don't we need to detox?" And he said, "Yeah, you fast that, but there's something else I want you to fast." So for me, it will probably be something along the lines of go to bed at 10 and then get up early, because I want to do that, but I just don't. And so somewhere in there is something that I will have to fast, my time, a part of my time. It's also, like Mark said, television. We deserve a break when we come home from work, so we sit in front of the TV and watch it, right? What if God said, "No, I want to be your rest, and I want to do that for you, because I have a promise in your life that will not be fulfilled unless you trust me with your time." So that's another one that's an option, too.
Yeah. Joshua comes to the people of Israel. "Not so fast, not so fast. Before we go in, let's dedicate ourselves. I really want you to take these 21 days that you give space for God to speak to you and to be with you." Here's just some simple things. Start small. If you've never fasted food before, don't do all food and only water. Start with something that you can achieve, that you can do. You can even build before the 21 days are over. If it's something with social media or screens, start with something that you can do, that you can manage. Number two, plan what you'll do instead of eating or whatever you're doing during that time. Again, this is not so you have other time to do other things. This is so you can take that 15 minutes or that 30 minutes and give it to the Lord. But you also, number three, need to know how it will affect others. You can't just decide if you have a family and you're the husband or the wife and you typically do the meals and say to the family tomorrow, "Where's dinner?" "Well, oh, by the way, I'm not doing meals for 21 days. I'll see you later." Like, it doesn't work that way. It's not supposed to be something that separates you from the people around you, but you do it with them and you talk about it together. Number four, don't fast alone. It doesn't mean you have to do the exact same thing as your spouse or a friend, but share your experience and your struggles with someone. Help them hold you accountable. It will be hard. And number five, don't give up, meaning restart if necessary. You don't have to go necessarily another 21 days, but just because you slip up or you make a mistake on day five, again, God is looking at your heart. He's not looking at you doing it perfectly. He's looking at your heart. So what? Start over the next day. Start again. Don't give up. Keep going at it. Let God have that time. Would you stand to your feet? My wife has another thought.
I just have thoughts that are totally... Other fasting ideas, if you don't know, if you worry all the time, try fasting it for 21 days. So when you get tempted to worry, remind yourself, wait, I don't have to worry for 21 days. Or if you always respond in situations verbally, or if you have conflict and you like to fight, or if you critique things, or if you gossip, or whatever it is that we struggle with, fast those things too. It's a challenge to realize, wait, I don't have to do that. I don't have to act that way. I don't have to say that for 21 days.
Yeah. Close your eyes with me. We're gonna finish with that, just singing part of that song again, "Your Promises," before we walk out of here today. But I just want to leave you with the words of Jesus, Matthew 16. For some of you maybe who don't know God, you don't have a personal relationship with him, you've never really entered into a relationship, man, Jesus offers you new life and a relationship with him. And he has good advice for you, but he also has good advice for those of us who do know him. And I think Jesus is speaking to all of us when he says this: "If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you'll lose it. But if you will give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul?" Jesus, obviously the answer is no. So my prayer for you is that you would be able to focus in on what is the most important part of your life. If you're someone who doesn't know God, you don't know Jesus, man, you could for 21 days focus on him and you'll have the most amazing experience of your spirit, your soul, the parts of you that God made for eternity to know your maker, change your life forever and bring you into eternal life even now. But that's also what it is for the rest of us. That many of us, maybe we know God, we know Jesus, we do believe in him, but we don't experience the eternal life in its fullest that he wants to give us. And it's because we're focused on so many other things. Our souls are dying, they're starving, they're thirsty, they're dehydrated. And this is 21 days for you to focus on the most important part of your life, your soul. It doesn't matter what you gain and what you have. If it's not right on the inside, it's not going to be right. So Lord, we put our eyes on you. We put our hearts on you. We think about who you are, and we think about your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.